Good to see you this morning. Very thankful that you're here. We have visitors from several places. I see visitors that I didn't see earlier. So good to see the Hicks, and I thought I saw Brother Wheeler. I'm not sure, but if I overlook somebody here, we'll be looking forward to seeing you when services are over. We have also visitors locally, and we appreciate there you are. I missed him as well in between our intermission time. Good to see Brother Wheeler from Sunnyside and see the Hicks that used to be from Lancaster, but now points east. Points all over, I think. He's been on a fishing trip, I suspect. Good to see Brother Terry and Peggy here again, Sister Terry. Good to see everyone. We appreciate very much that you have a desire in your heart to worship God, a commitment to seek the things that are from above, the things that are from God, and we invite you to get a Bible and join us very carefully now as we continue that in our worship to study God's Word concerning conversion. If you have any questions about what we say or do this morning, we solicit those questions. You will not offend us by asking them. And we hope that we will not in any way be unkind as we go together to God's Word and let God's Word settle those questions for us, to teach us all those things that are right in His sight, that He desires of us, and that He directs us to the eternal home. So we solicit those questions, and we invite your careful attention to God's Word and will in your life. That God's invitation through His Son ever exists to respond to Him, to repent and be converted, to repent and be baptized into Christ, to be a Christian and to live for Him, or as God's people, to repent of sin in our lives, to be forgiven, and to, in that godly sorrow that prompts the repentance, then change or turn ourselves to those things that are right and true and of God. And that bears directly upon our study this morning, what being converted looks like. Let us each ask ourselves the question this morning, am I converted to Christ and to His cause? Am I converted? The question this morning is not, was I baptized at some point? Although we'll see in the Bible that that's an essential element of it. I did not ask, do you go regularly to a worship service of a church? Although in the New Testament, those who are converted certainly assembled on the first day of the week to worship Almighty God. No, the question is, am I converted to Christ and to His cause? And how do I know? How do you know if you're truly converted? To be able to answer that question, it's not going to be by what you feel you are. It's not going to be really what somebody else says you are. The Word of God teaches us that it's only going to be by the choices we make and the actions of our lives that we're going to be able to tell if we are converted to Christ. And by the way, it is by the choices we make and the actions of our lives that allow others to see whether or not we are converted to Christ. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? As the salt of the earth, we are to have an influence of righteousness and godliness. That will come by the choices we make and the actions of our lives. You see, are you converted to Christ? What does being converted look like? What does the Bible mean when it talks about conversion? The word is not a hard word to understand. It means to turn. To turn to. In the Scriptures it's translated to turn to or to turn oneself about. To turn about or turn back. And so repeatedly in the book of Acts we find people who turn to the Lord. In Acts 9, in Acts 11, Acts 14, Acts 15, and other verses as well, just in Acts. The idea is people turned to the Lord. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they obeyed it, they turned to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 of the Thessalonians, of whom we read about in Acts the 17th chapter, said that they turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Convert Conversion looks like turning. It looks like a change. It has that some very real characteristics to it. Now, in Acts 26 that John read for us in that chapter, did you see the picture of what happened? What Jesus was expecting to occur? Why He sent Saul, the Apostle Paul, to the Gentile regions? He sent them to open their eyes. Well, now, how did He do that? The Apostle Paul was going to open people's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light? Turn. There's the convert. To convert them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now, how is He going to do that? And by the way, He says, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. We're talking about the salvation of our soul. Jesus said, I'm going to send you to open people's eyes, so they'll turn, so they'll be converted and be forgiven and have an eternal inheritance. But how did He do that? Well, He did it by preaching. Look, verses 19 and 20. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, I obeyed my Lord. I declared first to them in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God. There's our word, convert. And do works befitting repentance. It would be by the preaching of the gospel that souls would be converted. It would not be by entertainment. It would not be by self-help. It would not be by pop psychology. It would not be by social movements. It would be by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they could do it then, if He could do it then, we can do it now. In fact, Jesus expects us to do it now. And that's the same way He will convert people today. It will be by the preaching of His gospel, of His message. So again, I ask the question, are you converted? Have you turned from darkness to light? Have you turned from the power of Satan to God? Have you been forgiven? And do you have an eternal hope? Is your life consistent? Are your choices and your practices consistent with the profession? In Acts 3rd chapter, in verse 19, we almost got to it this morning in our class. Peter told the audience gathered there, repent therefore. Remember, you sinned in ignorance in killing God's servant Jesus. He said, I know in ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore of your ignorant sins. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now back up into chapter 2 and you see the same preacher, Peter, to the same type of audience, Jewish sinners, in the same place, Jerusalem, with the same message, Jesus of Nazareth, with the same problem, sin, and with the same solution, repent and be converted. Oh, I'm sorry, in Acts 2:38 He said, repent and be baptized, that your sins may be removed, that you may have remission of sins. Acts 3:19, He said, repent and be converted. When's the point of conversion? You put those two together, you have 3:19 as a commentary on 2:38 and vice versa, and you find out it's when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the point of conversion. That's when you decided to change. And now the question is, are you living the change? Are you converted? Or did you get wet? Did you make a commitment of conversion? Were you led to it by repentance? A godly sorrow producing a change of your mind. You see, conversion is going to be the result of a changed mind. Repentance is changing the mind. Conversion is changing the life. And it starts when you're baptized into Christ. To raise, to be walk, what? In newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. So what does it look like? We know where it starts. It starts when you're baptized, but that's the starting line. That's not the finish line. What's it look like to be converted? Do you want to ask yourself that question? I need to ask myself that question. So do you. Let's ask ourselves the question from the Word of God. Let's let it answer us. Being converted looks like conviction in our lives. It looks like conviction. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Word of God says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the New American Standard Translation, faith is the assurance. It is the conviction of things hoped for, the New King James says, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Faith rests upon convicting evidence. And our hope rests on our faith. Three building blocks. You've got evidence or the convicting evidence as a foundation of your faith, which assures your hope. Now, if we don't have conviction built upon faith that comes from hearing the Word of God, then we're not yet converted. Simple as that. Conversion looks like conviction. Now, that's... here's where we got to be a little more specific, because you see a lot of people in the world with conviction, but we're talking about conviction that rests upon the basis of the convicting evidence of a thus saith the Lord, of the Bible. A lot of people are convicted of things. Atheists are convicted, but they're in error. It doesn't rest upon a convicting evidence that is reliable. The Bible's reliable, and so we rely on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, thanks be to God who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and virtue. It's through a knowledge of Him who called us that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So, the things we need for life, the things we need for godliness, come through knowledge, Peter said. And that knowledge is found in a thus saith the Lord. It's found in God's Scriptures, God's Word to us. Conversion, being converted, means that I am convicted of a message. So convicted am I of that message that it drastically changes every decision of my life from that point onward. From the point of being baptized into Christ, I have become convicted that God's Word is right, and that when God's Word speaks, that settles the matter, and my faith will rest in God and the Word that He has revealed to me. Now, what that means is, I will work to cease being a double-minded person. You see, the double-minded person is not convinced. The double-minded person is not convicted. The double-minded person has not yet been converted. He has not yet really turned. Not really turned away from. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's kingdom, His church, and he just can't make up his mind. Jesus said, "If any man, He said, no man can serve two masters." Matthew 6 and verse 24. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the riches, the materialism, material things of this material world. Who's our master? Who do we serve? It bears upon our conviction. The converted person is convinced. He is convinced and convicted that he or she will serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of the overwhelming evidence that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God's servant, as Peter preached him in Acts 3. God's Son, our Savior. Now let me turn with me please to Acts 19. I'm going to show you what conversion looks like about conviction. Acts 19. Yeah, fire's burning up here. I want you to see the fire burning in Acts 19. In Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, we pick up in a context where the miracles of the Apostle Paul are described as unusual in verse 11. Unusual miracles. Now, miracles by themselves were unusual, weren't they? They were amazing. They were astounding. They got people's attention. But now there's some unusual miracles. They were taking things from the body of from the person of Paul, and the sick were being healed. Unfortunately, some people think they can do the same thing today. But we find the answer to that pretty easily here, because there were some people then who thought they could do the same thing. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. They tried to do the same thing. They tried to cast out an evil spirit. They said, We exorcise you by Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul preaches. They're going to call the name of Jesus down, and they're going to heal people. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And he tore them apart. They fled out naked and wounded. They had no power. They didn't have Jesus' approval, did they? But this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now watch this. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic, those who had thought they could convince people they could heal them, deceiving with their magical arts and their tricks and their schemes. They brought their books and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What's conversion look like there? If not the conviction of hearts who were totally convinced that what they had been doing was deceptive lies and sins against God, and so they destroyed those things so that to show their firm and solid conviction and commitment to follow the word of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have to do that in our lives. That's what conviction looks like, what conversion looks like. It looks like such a conviction that we will, at great expense to ourselves, at personal sacrifice of the things of ourselves and the things that we once relied upon, that we will destroy them to be right with Jesus. Now, 50,000 pieces of silver, I don't know you, but I think I'd probably value, if somebody gave me 50,000 pieces of silver, I probably wouldn't sneeze at it. There's some value there. I don't know exactly how much they valued each coin. Estimates range. You read the commentaries and they're just commenting on what they think they know about it. It could be $8,000, $9,000. It could be a lot more. The point is it costs. Conversion costs us. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to, like Jesus said, if your hand offends, cut it off. Now, He wasn't talking about your literal hand. He's talking about those things that drive you to seize those things that are sinful. If your eye causes you to sin, plug it out. Will you pay the price of being converted to Jesus? These people did in Ephesus. Surrounded by the idol Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Surrounded by idolatry and worldliness, they take their stand apart and separate, and they make it known by burning the things that had brought them to their sin. Have we had any book burning parties lately? How about computer burning parties? How about TV burning parties? How about anything burning parties that would separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Now, brethren, if we don't do that, look what happens. When we don't have conviction of faith, It leads to complications, excuses for not always putting the Lord first in our lives. Jesus said, the foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. In Luke 9, teaching that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to have to sacrifice. He said to one man, "Follow me." I'm sorry. That was Jesus' answer to a man who said, "I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll be convicted." He said, Will you lay your head down on a rock? Will you do that?" He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go do something else first. And Jesus said, "No, I'm your priority." Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go first and bid farewell to the people in my house." He said, "You've got to make an abiding commitment. Don't put your hand to the plow and turn back. If you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom." Now, Jesus didn't say you couldn't be fit for the kingdom. He said He wants you to be fit for the kingdom. But He says you've got to make the commitment of conviction and not allow the complications of excuses to arise and prevent you from making me first in your life. Whatever it is. So, we ask ourselves the question, am I converted? What does converted look like? Being converted looks like conforming to Christ and not to the world. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word conform means to assimilate a pattern, to become like something else, to become behaviorally or socially familiar to it, or to fashion ourselves according to something. We know what conform means. It's to be like something. And the Bible tells us as Christians, God has predestined us to be fashioned after the image of His Son. Romans 8 and verse 29. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son. God's will is that we be like Jesus. Am I converted? Well, let's answer the simple question. Am I like Jesus? Oh, nobody can ever be like Jesus. Well, I beg to differ. The Bible says we can be like Jesus. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My point is, are we patterning ourselves after Jesus? In the decisions we make, in the life that we're living, in the attitudes of our heart, in the words that we speak, or are we like the world? It is not a difficult question. It's kind of like, did you lie about the emails? She's still trying to answer that question. How do we do it? Well, we put off the old man with his doings. That's how we do it. And put on the new man. It is in the image of Him who's called us into His own glory, knowledge and virtue. He said, we've got to be like Jesus. He says, put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The way we conform to the image of the Son is we put off the doings of the old man of sin. What did Jesus tell Paul? I'm going to send you to them to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. So Paul says, that's what I did. I went and preached. I declared. I proclaimed. So they would repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. You see, being converted looks like not being fashioned after the world. Adulterers and adulteresses. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we choose the practice of sins, we are making ourselves God's enemy. That's not what conversion looks like. Now, God can see it. The world can see it. Why is it Christians have a hard time seeing it? Maybe because we've already allowed the world in. And we can't see that we're like the world because we've believed the lie that we can still be true to Jesus, be a Christian and be of the world. Can't do it. We cannot do it. Now, just throw up your hands and say there's no hope. Throw up your hands and say I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. Oh, I've been there, haven't you? I've been there. That's not the right answer. No, the answer is repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Have the conviction to burn the books at great expense, to have the faith to conform to Jesus and not to the world. Here's what it looks like in Acts 18. In Acts 18th chapter, here's some of Paul declaring to the Gentiles that they should turn to God, turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. In Acts 18, in verse 8, in Corinth, that city of debauchery, of immorality, they worship the idols through fornication there. The catchphrase of the day was to live like a Corinthian was about the most vile thing that could be said of an individual's immorality. Paul came to Corinth, and it says that, and in his preaching, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. These people of the world, loving the world and the things of the world, in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, heard the gospel. They believed the gospel and they were baptized. You say, well, okay, Joe, yeah, we got that. But here's what it looked like. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Here's what that means in the lives of people. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Acts 18:8. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what does being converted look like here? Previously they had conformed to and were of the world. They turned. They stopped their sexual immorality. They stopped stealing. They stopped being covetous of their neighbor's house, their neighbor's horse, their neighbor's wife, and anything that belonged to their neighbor. They stopped being drunkards. They stopped reviling things that are upright and holy. They stopped being fraudulent in their treatment of others. Because they learned and they became convicted that if they lived that way, they would not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's the problem when we choose to practice worldliness and conform ourselves to it? Is not the problem that we've yet to be convicted that if we practice such, we will not enter the kingdom of God. Conversion in Corinth meant that the homosexuals stopped their conduct. The fornicators that would go to the temple priestesses and fornicate, they stopped. They lived a holy life, set apart from their sin. They had a conviction of faith that drove them in the right way. They turned. That's what conviction looks like. That's what conversion looks like. So look at a third thing conversion looks like. It looks like continued steadfastness. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible is full of exhortations to continue in the faith. Colossians 1:23, Colossians 2:6 and 7. Paul said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast." Chapter 2 of Colossians, he said, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord." You received Him in conversion. You turned when you were baptized. But now He says, so walk in Him. Live that way. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let your faith be active, devoted, committed to endurance in your life. Endurance to face the obstacles. Having therefore, beloved, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Oh, we are called to endurance. We're called to continue steadfastly, to not be the rocky heart without depth or the thorny heart filled with competing forces. Remember the parable? The rocky heart, that's the rocky soil that had no roots. When the trial came, withered and died. Didn't continue. Or the thorny soil, that's the heart filled with the competing forces of riches, pleasures of this life, and the desire of other things. Enter in and choke out the Word of God. Now, what does conversion look like? It looks like faithful consistency in our life, not sporadic irregularity. Not sporadic irregularity. Being converted to Jesus. Oh, there you go, preacher. You expect me to just live without sin. Is that what he's saying here? Let's see if that's what he's saying in Hebrews 6. Let's let the Word of God speak to the matter. Because the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of faith of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience endurance, inherit the promises." John said, "I write these things that you might not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Jesus wants us to sin less and less. He didn't die so we could just keep on sinning. He expects us to sin less and less because we continue steadfastly with a converted heart in putting on His image. And part of that continuance is when we do sin, 1 John 1:9 says, to Christians, we confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful consistency. The devil would want you to think, "Oh, you can't do it." But that's exactly what he expects us to do, is to be faithfully consistent. To sin less and less. And when we do sin, don't make an excuse for it. Repent of it. Confess it to Him for His forgiveness. That's the consistency we're talking about. That's the consistency the Word of God talks about. See how that looks in Hebrews 11. See, a lot of the book of Hebrews was about endurance. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11. Says in verse 32, recall, or I'm sorry, it's chapter 10. That should be Hebrews 10:32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Endured sufferings when you were converted. Did you think when you were baptized that all the suffering would go away? All the trial would vanish? That when you became a Christian, you wouldn't have any trial in your life? Any decision to make? He said, no, you were partly made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Why did you become a Christian if not to go to heaven when you die? So now you need patient endurance. You see? You need endurance, he said, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's what being converted looks like, is we persevere, we endure, we press forward. And if we don't, we compromise. If we don't steadfastly continue, we compromise. I marvel, Paul wrote in Galatians 1:6, that you're so quickly removed from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. They had compromised the truth. They had moved away. 2 Timothy 4, he urged Timothy to preach the word because he said the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Verse 10 says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, you want to know what conversion looks like? Well, you can see the opposite of it in compromise. Compromise. If we compromise God's Word, God's will in our lives, we're not converted. Being converted looks like conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27, our last point. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want to link in this verse the worthy conduct of the gospel and our striving together. I want you to see, because Paul does. Do you see that? He says, by being connected to our brethren, instead of being isolated from our brethren, we are helped in maintaining conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, I want to hear that together you are striving, together you're working, together you are standing in one spirit, in one mind, united in the cause of faith and truth and righteousness. You can study Romans 12, 9 through 21. It makes applications of such a life, of unity of faith, unity of purpose, agreement in the worthy life of the Christian in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what being converted looks like. In Acts 9, you get a picture of what that conversion looks like when Saul, after his obedience to the gospel and salvation in Jesus, it said in verse 19, when he had received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he is with the disciples. The new converts need to be with the disciples. Need to be have strength there. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what conversion looks like. Conduct that immediately changes, turns. And now with his brethren, standing fast in Jesus Christ, teaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. And so, such a radical change becomes an example for us. Brethren, without worthy conduct, you know, here's what ensues. Here's what happens. Complaints and confusion. When we don't stand united in conduct that is worthy of the gospel, when we start living our lives separate from truth and consequently separate from one another, because we don't like the accountability, we don't like the exposure of our sin, because we want to just do our own thing, as it were. And so we disrupt, sin disrupts our unity. It brings complaints and confusion. That's in Philippians. It's not a coincidence. In that same book, in that same context, after urging this conduct, this worthy conduct, he says to avoid these things. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you are seen as lights of the world. Here's what being converted looks like. A conversion that turns, a life that turns to worthy conduct, that brings glory to God, to His church, to His Word. Yes, we can recognize the converted Christian, and we can recognize the unconverted Christian. God does. The world does. We need to be able to see that in ourselves as well, and see that among ourselves so we can help each other. He says, brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't you see? Hebrews 5:11-14. It's a clear roadmap showing us the Christian who is converted, who grows to maturity, and the unconverted Christian who is satisfied with milk, doesn't grow, doesn't mature, and is therefore incapable of the kind of service God wants of us, His people. Being converted to Christ is not about what you hear, but what you do with what you hear. James said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Got to hear the Word, but it's not about just hearing. It's about doing what you hear from God, His Word. Be doers of the Word. That shows you're converted to Jesus. It's not about what you say you are, but what you do that shows you're converted to the Lord. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Brethren, are you converted? Are we converted to Christ and to His cause? If so, there will be conviction in our lives. If so, there will be non-conformity to the world. We'll conform to Jesus. We will continue steadfastly, and we will conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. We can urge you to be converted to Jesus today, to confess that He is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess your faith. If you will be baptized into Christ, that's the point of turning, because then you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. And then live the converted life. And brother and sister, if sin has come into your heart and life and turned you, and you've turned back to the world, repent of it. Confess it to God. He will forgive you as you turn back to Him. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Send that the Lord of life.